Hi, my name is Ben, and I'm Emmanuel's executive pastor. I'm thankful that you found your way to our sermon resources on our website, and I hope that the Lord uses these teachings to strengthen your faith. I would encourage you, though, not to use these sermons as a replacement for fellowship and involvement and teaching in a local church where you live. So having said that, I hope the Lord uses them in your life to make you more like His Son, Jesus.
Good morning, Emmanuel. Will you please turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from verse 8 through to the first part of verse 18. And while you turn there, I just want to say, I deeply, deeply love you, my brothers and sisters. I love this church. I love you, Emmanuel. It is one of the great joys and honors and privileges of my life to serve as one of your pastors, and I love you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and following, where the Holy Spirit speaking through God's holy and inspired word says this: "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." You pray with me one more time. Gracious Father, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you have mercy on me, a sinner? And through my weak words, Lord, and through your mighty word, would you comfort your people, feed your sheep, fill us with your Spirit, that our hearts and our eyes may behold Christ Jesus, our exalted King. Be exalted in our midst, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in desperate times. Take a look around you, my brothers and sisters. There's pain in this room. There's many of you here this morning who feel confused, who feel hurt, who feel frustrated maybe, who feel weary, who feel heavy-hearted. There is pain in this room. We live in desperate times. Just this past week, Tuesday, a video emerged online of a man named Alton Sterling, a black man in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, selling CDs outside a convenience store. In this video, he's pinned to the ground by two police officers, and then shots ring out, and Alton Sterling bleeds to to death. And then over the next hours and days, you see outrage on social media. You see just the wrenching cries of society. And before the nation can recover from this incident, another video emerges. This time from Minnesota, Falcon Heights, a man named Philando Castile, a black man named Philando Castile. And the video is of Philando Castile bleeding to death in the front seat of his car. And his girlfriend live streamed it with their 4-year-old daughter in the back seat. He'd just been shot 4 times. And the nation is rocked by this. And everyone is feeling hurt and confused. And within 24 hours, Friday morning, you turn on TV or turn on the news, and you see that at a protest march for police violence in Dallas, a black man has gunned down 11 police officers. 5 of them died, leaving behind families, leaving behind wives and children. My brothers and sisters, we live in desperate times. We live in a nation with serious systemic problems. The news anchor, as images streamed live from Dallas, showing cops lying on the ground, dying, bleeding to death, the news anchor said this. She says, "This is the state of America today, people. This issue has reached a boiling point. We're living in a nation where people are dying because of the color of their skin. We're living in a nation where people die every day. 14, I am told, yesterday morning in Louisville. People die every day because their mothers don't recognize them as people. We're living in a broken nation. We don't just live in a broken nation. We live in a broken world. Rewind to just 1 week ago, and we were hearing of bombings in Istanbul and a bombing in Baghdad that killed over 200 people and a siege at a cafe in Dhaka, Bangladesh, where foreigners were shot to death. Rewind hardly a month earlier, and a Muslim man walks into a nightclub in Orlando and shoots 49 people, 49 image bearers of God, 49 homosexual people killed in Orlando. Rewind just a year ago, just over a year ago, when a white man walked into an African-American worship service in Charleston and shot down 9 African-American people as they were kneeling in prayer. We live in desperate times. As one pastor put it, we are in desperate times, spiritually desperate, politically desperate, morally desperate, socially desperate, economically desperate, militarily desperate, culturally desperate, judicially desperate, nationally desperate, internationally desperate. We live in desperate times in a desperate world. And that is exactly the kind of world in which the Apostle Peter wrote this letter. The early church was living in desperate times, in a hostile empire. Racial tensions all around, racial tensions between Jews and Greeks and the Roman society and ethnic minorities whom they called barbarians, racial tensions all around, religious tensions all around. As Christians were mocked and ridiculed and even put to death for refusing to sacrifice to the Roman gods. As Jews hated this new cult that worshipped a crucified Messiah. A volatile empire with a bloodthirsty emperor named Nero. A bloodthirsty, maniacal man who just a few years after 1 Peter was written, blamed Christians for a fire that destroyed Rome and began a series of systemic persecution in which those who confessed Christ were hung from crosses and lit up as living torches. There are sparks everywhere. As Peter is writing this letter, the full persecution hasn't yet come, but there are sparks all around the empire. And it looks like something is going to blow and God's people are going to face the heat. Does that sound familiar to you? It's coming. It's coming in this nation. The sparks are already here. The sparks are all around. And if we deceive ourselves into thinking that it won't come, you know, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Some of you are already facing hostility from family and friends and co-workers. If you don't know what this hostility for the gospel feels like, just visit 138 West Market Street on a Saturday morning at 6:45. Go stand outside the abortion clinic and witness the dividing line between darkness and light as people hate you for the gospel that you proclaim. My brothers and sisters, the minority experience in this nation is real. And our colored brothers and sisters, our black brothers and sisters feel it. But really, aren't we all a minority group? To be a Christian is to be a minority. You don't feel it as much in America right now as your brothers and sisters do in other parts of the world, in my part of the world. But that's changing very quickly. And very soon, you'll have a lot to learn from your minority brothers and sisters, because the struggle and the suffering of those who are oppressed, of those who are minorities, of those who are marginalized, will be our struggle and suffering as we are oppressed, as we become a minority increasingly, and as we are marginalized because of the gospel that we proclaim and the Christ that we confess. This will be our struggle. And in desperate times, we need desperate hope. And so we need 1 Peter. Because Peter in this letter tells us how to live in desperate times. He tells us how to live as strangers in a strange land, as exiles and foreigners waiting for our heavenly home. Peter wrote this letter to prepare the people of God for suffering. They were facing suffering already, but there was still more suffering to come. In chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you," as though something strange were happening to you. The fiery trial is yet to come. There are sparks here and there, but it hasn't begun yet. And Peter is training the church, is training the people of God to walk through suffering together. And he does this by reminding them of two truths. As we read chapters 1 and 2, Peter reminds the people of God first, of their identity, of our identity, who you are. Peter constantly reminds them of this right at the start. You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He tells them, people of God, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. He speaks to the people of God and says, you are precious in God's sight, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God, being built up into God's household, a dwelling place for God Almighty. This is who you are. This is who we are, Peter says. And then Peter reminds them of a second truth. He reminds them of identity, and he reminds them of their destiny. He reminds them of where they're going. He reminds them that this is not our home. This is not our home. We're strangers and exiles. We're pilgrims headed to a heavenly inheritance. And then based on identity and based on destiny, this is who you are. This is where you're going. Therefore, this is how you should live. Peter talks to the people of God about how we should live, how they should live. And just as these churches, just as the early church needed to be reminded of their identity and calling as God's people, my brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of our identity and our calling to live as strangers and exiles. Just as the early church needed to be reminded of their hope, their destiny, their mission, we need hope from God's word to face fiery trials and to suffer well. And this morning, Emmanuel, I want to prepare you for suffering. I want us to be prepared as God's people to suffer well in fiery trials. Our passage doesn't talk about suffering for skin color, though that's a very real suffering. It doesn't talk about suffering because of sin or suffering because of life in a fallen world. It's not talking about the suffering of cancer and car accidents and malaria. No, this passage is talking about suffering for being a Christian. It's talking about suffering that we will face for confessing Christ. And 1 Peter 3, Peter tells us how we are to suffer as Christians. And there's three ways 1 Peter 3 calls us to prepare for suffering well. And I want us to look at three ways that this text teaches us, prepares us for suffering. First, we prepare for suffering and suffer well by living together in gospel unity. We must live together in gospel unity. As you look at chapters 1 and 2, like I said, Peter is reminding the people of God of identity and destiny. And then he talks about submission to governing authorities. Then he begins to speak to specific groups of people in the church. He speaks to slaves and talks about submission to masters. He speaks to wives and talks about submission to husbands. And now in chapter 3, he's bringing things to a head. He's summarizing and transitioning from submission to suffering. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you, moving from specific groups to everyone, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter gives us here two commands related to our mind. Have unity of mind, be humble-minded. He gives us two commands related to our heart. Have sympathy and have a tender heart. And he gives one command related to all of life. Have brotherly love. So 1 Peter tells us that we should have unity of mind, a shared mind. My brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we are called to have a shared mind. And the only way that we can have a shared mind is by being humble-minded. This doesn't mean that you have to have the same opinion on everything. This doesn't mean that you have to agree on what kind of food is healthiest or most expedient to eat. This doesn't mean you have to agree on little bitty things like what kind of diapers you use for your kids. This doesn't mean you have to agree on opinions related to politics or the news. But it does mean that you have to be ready to listen. This does mean that we have to strive to understand one another, that we must seek to understand one another, that we must talk with one another and dialogue and listen to concerns that others have and be gracious about convictions that others may have, that we look past the offenses and the awkwardness and seek to understand those who are different from us, who might think differently from us, because we're all brothers and sisters in one body, that we understand those who are different from us and that we serve those who are different from us. It means that we strive for humility in what we say. So I want to ask you, Emmanuel, are you striving for a shared mind? I want to ask my white brothers and sisters this morning, do you understand the struggle and the suffering of your black brothers and sisters? Do you understand what it's like to be black in America? They don't expect you and they don't want you to be in their shoes as if that were possible, but they want you to understand, they desperately want you to understand where their shoes have been. Do you understand what the minority experience is like in America? You can do this by talking, by listening, by asking questions. I want to ask my black and brown brothers and sisters, minorities in this church, as many of you here this morning, I want to ask you, can we continue to be patient and kind and gentle and humble-minded and not easily offended by others. This is hard. This is hard. It takes a lot of gospel grace. It takes a lot of love, gospel love, of being patient and kind and not easily offended. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, even this last week, do your Facebook posts display unity of mind and humble-mindedness? Do the comments that you make when you read what someone else posts, those one-liners or two-liners, do they display humility of mind? What about the ways that you think and talk about these issues? When you think and talk with one another, is there an evident unity of mind? How about the way that you react to someone else in the body of Christ who thinks differently from you? Are you being humble-minded? How does the body of Christ at this time look different from the rest of the world? Just go search for one of the hashtags on Twitter and look at the hate speech and hate mongering that's all around. How are we different? How are we proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light? My brothers and sisters, we need this unity. We need a shared mind if we're going to walk through fiery trials and suffering together. When it comes, we're going to need a shared mind. Peter doesn't just talk about a shared mind. He talks about a shared heart. A shared heart, sympathy, a tender-heartedness towards one another, a feeling for those who are in pain. And I want to ask you, do you feel the pain of your brothers and sisters this week? It's not just pain that they felt this week, it's pain that they feel every day, that they felt every day for generations. And I want to tell you, they don't want pity, they want sympathy. There's a difference between pity and sympathy. Pity says, I'm sorry for your suffering. Sympathy says, your suffering is my suffering. We need this shared heart to suffer well together. When we become, all of us, a minority and face the minority experience, we need a shared heart. Finally, Peter tells us to have brotherly love, a shared life. My brothers and sisters, we are called to a shared life, to share our lives with one another in unity of life. The mayor of Dallas this week, after the tragedy that took place on Friday, the mayor of Dallas said, it's a time to just grab each other's arm and say, we're in this together. And that's the world speaking. How much more the church? How much more should we as the body of Christ be grabbing each other's arms and saying, I love you and we're in this together? You're going to be needing to do that more and more in the years and days ahead. We show solidarity with those whom we have a shared life with. I have a shared life with my wife, Nishika. Her sorrows are my sorrows. My sorrows are her sorrows. You know, if you're married, what this means. Are you living that out with the body of Christ? When someone in this body gets cancer, is their cancer your cancer? When someone in this body loses a child, is their loss of a child your loss of a child? As people suffer this week, is their suffering your suffering? I'm not talking about sharing life on just Facebook, my brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about going on Facebook and making a 3 or 4 line post trying to show empathy. I'm talking not about Facebook, but about face-to-face shared life. I'm not talking about tweeting. I'm talking about meeting with one another, spending long hours together, speaking to one another, listening to one another, having each other in your homes, at the dinner table, across the table, dialoguing, listening, waiting, being patient, sharing each other's lives. My brothers and sisters, we must cultivate this unity because this unity has been given to us with a price. This is a blood-bought unity as the Son of God humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and poured out His blood for sinners like you and me who were once alienated, hostile in mind, separated from God, separated from one another, but now we may call each other brother and sister because of what Jesus has done. That's the unity that we have, and that's the unity we've got to live with. Family bonds, the person sitting next to you, you share a deeper bond with your brother and sister in Christ in Emmanuel Baptist Church than you will share with any family member who doesn't know Christ. Living out this unity is how we will face fiery trials. This unity is how we will face persecution together. When the pressure turns on and the heat goes up, we will only make it through the fire together. You know, one of the great joys of my life, of my entire life on this earth, has been over the last year as I've served as one of your pastors. Sitting over here, my wife and I, we try to go to a different service every week, switch it up every other week. But sitting in that right corner and facing, not here this direction, but facing the opposite direction, and just experiencing the joy of watching the people of God worship, of listening to the people of God sing, looking all around at the congregation that is called Emmanuel, the congregation of God's people, glorifying God with one voice, with one hope, the multi-ethnic, multicolored people of God from every tribe and tongue and nation in this red-theatered seating room, gathered together to worship God, and seeing you sing, seeing Ramney and Daji, and Miranda Hale, and Corporal Cooper, and Joshua and Catherine Chambers, and Eric and Brianna Pruitt, and Miche Johnson, and A.J. Davis, and Paul Van Engelenhoven, and Jisun Van Engelenhoven, and Albert and Sarah Oh, and all of the people of God, white people, black people, northerners, southerners, Koreans, Africans, African-Americans, even those nice Canadians, all of my Hispanic brothers and sisters, all of the Hawaiian invasion, all singing together and worshiping God with one voice, with one hope, with one voice singing together, salvation belongs to our God. The weak find a shelter in comforting arms. Your justice will reign. Your justice will reign, a shield all around us. Salvation belongs to our God. My brothers and sisters, the beautiful unity and the harmony with which we sing, does that unity and harmony pervade all of life for us? Do you live life like that, with the joy with which you sing, with the unity with which you sing? Are we living life? Are we holding on together to our heavenly hope? Because that hope is the only thing that will get us through. Our common hope, our common life will get us through fiery trials and suffering together. As we prepare for suffering and suffer well, not only do we live together in gospel unity, but to prepare for suffering and to suffer well, secondly, you must put your hope in Him who judges justly. You must live together in gospel unity. You must put your hope in Him who judges justly. And this is in verses 9 through 12. Look at verses 9 through 12. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. 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 For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then Peter quotes Psalm 34, this beautiful psalm. And right after the portion that he quotes, the very next lines of the psalm, if you know it, you know what the words read? The words read, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from out of them all. This is our God. This is our hope. And Peter is citing Psalm 34 to remind us of where our hope is. First Peter is filled with this hope. It's about this hope from start to finish. Chapter 1, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 13, preparing your mind for action. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, your faith and your hope are in God, and that hope fills this passage as well. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. When you are reviled, how do you not return reviling? When evil is done to you, how do you return love? You bless. Why do you bless? Because you're called to receive a blessing. And Peter there is speaking about the blessing of eternal life. Look at verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Look at the motivation that Peter gives us. This is not love life and see good days on this earth. This is not your best life now. This is not the life that Joel Osteen is talking about. This is eternal life. The hopes for life and good days in the Old Testament, as we come over into the new and as Jesus redeems the people of God, that hope is extended into eternity. This is resurrection life that we will have. My brothers and sisters, beloved people of God, we live in a world of hate-filled hostility. We live all around us with anger and rage. This week, we've seen this in Dallas this week, where this man thought he was returning evil for evil and shot down men who are called to serve and protect us. We've seen it on social media this week. Turn on social media and you'll see reviling for reviling, evil for evil. Where do we look in the midst of that? And when it turns on us, when you face reviling, when you face evil, when the people of God are persecuted, what do we do? Where are our answers? You know, I remember John Piper talking some years ago about beheadings in the Middle East. And when Christians are having their heads chopped off by Islamic militants, people will turn to you and say, "Where's your God now?" And Piper said, there's a simple answer to that question. The answer is, our God is in heaven, storing up wrath for all who do such things, unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters, that wrath that should have been poured out on us was absorbed by our Savior Jesus. And so God's people are different. Our identity is different. Our destiny is different. As our brother Matt Mihalek wrote on his blog yesterday, he says, "This city is not your city. You have a home with God where no police are needed and no punishment is given because Christ has paid for your every sin. Let the victory of the cross in your life compel you forward to courageously seek gospel transformation in your city today. In times such as these, God often uses the hope of Christians to powerfully shine into a culture in despair." We must seek peace and pursue it. Verse 11. When people look into your lives, into your homes, into your relationships in the body of Christ, do they see someone who seeks peace and pursue it? We must keep our tongue from evil, our lips from speaking deceit. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is our calling, people of God. And as we face reviling and we don't revile in return, we bless. As we face evil and we return with love, as we face hate and love our enemies, in the midst of all this, we put our hope in Him who judges justly. How do we do this? By putting our hope in the one who has given us living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the one who calls us for a blessing and has called us His sons and daughters. We put our hope in the one who hears the prayer of the righteous. Verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer." He hears our prayers. He hears your prayers, Emmanuel. He hears your prayers. As we cry, "Your kingdom come," He hears our prayers. When we turn on the news, when we see pain and darkness on the news and on social media and all around us, when persecution comes, when darkness comes, when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, this is our hope. And we point each other to the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because His resurrection will be our resurrection. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this hope and you don't know this Christ. And you're looking at these people and wondering, how on earth, after a week that has been rocked with such tension, do black people and white people and Indian people, people from all over the world, gather in this room and sing with such passion and such joy and such unity and such hope? Maybe you're here and you're wondering about our hope. And I want to tell you that you can have this hope by putting your faith and trust in the one who gives us hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth, who took on human flesh and gave his life to save sinners. He died on the cross, taking the punishment that your sins deserved. And if you trust in him, his life is your life. And his death washes away your sins. And you can be a part of this people of God and share the hope that we share. And we, as Emmanuel, want to invite you into our hope. Would you trust in Jesus if you're here and you don't know him? And that's going to keep happening. My brothers and sisters, as we walk through trials together, as we face suffering together, as we are reviled and we bless, as people do evil to us and we love them, they're going to wonder. They're going to look at you and revile you for some time. And then after some time, they're going to say, why do they keep reacting like this? Why are they so kind and patient? Why are they so loving and gracious? How is it that I've hated them so much, but they still love me? And so we prepare ourselves for witness. We prepare ourselves to proclaim Christ. My brothers and sisters, to suffer well, we must live in gospel unity. We must put our hope in him who judges justly. And finally, we suffer well by sharing Christ lovingly. Look at verses 13 to 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, in verse 13, Peter says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And you might look at that and think, is Peter saying here that if you live a good life, that if you pursue good, if you seek peace and pursue it, that you are not going to face suffering? No, that's not what Peter is saying. Peter is giving us a general principle that if you generally live a good, faithful Christian life, if you seek peace and pursue it, if you live for the good of society as a law-abiding citizen, you can generally expect not to be harmed. But not always. Because sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer for doing righteousness. That's in verse 14 and verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will. It is God's will at times for us to walk through fiery trials. And we ought not to do evil. We ought not to suffer for being a cheat or for being evil, dishonest, in any kind of way. We ought to suffer for confessing Christ. And it's happening. My brothers and sisters, I know it's happening in your lives right now. If you're standing up for the gospel, you are facing reviling. Some of you, when you are at your workplace, or maybe you're teaching at a school, when you refuse to uphold that transgender bathroom policy, you will be reviled as a bigot. When you refuse to celebrate gay pride by wearing a rainbow armband, you will face reviling. At your workplace, you might lose your job and suffer. Some of you, my African American brothers and sisters, as you pursue racial reconciliation and unity in the people of God, will face suffering from your own African American community who are saying that you are compromising. If you're standing up for the life of the unborn, you face suffering. And brothers and sisters, we will suffer. But as they watch us respond, they will ask us. And I know this because I was one who reviled and insulted and mocked someone as a holier-than-thou and mocked someone as a fanatic and wondered what on earth was wrong with him. Until one day I just realized, what's he got that I don't have? Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with the fear of man. You say, Aubrey, I want to suffer well. I want to bear witness to Jesus, but I struggle with the fear of man. When people ask me, I'm frozen at the mouth. I struggle. And I want to encourage you, my brother, my sister, think of who is writing this. Think of who is writing this. Think of who is saying, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Think of who is saying, honor Christ as Lord in your heart. He's saying, don't fear man, fear Christ. Honor him as Lord above all. Recognize his lordship over all things. It's Peter. This is the same Peter who was warming himself near a fire while Jesus was being taken away to be tried and crucified and was asked, are you with him? And he says, I don't know. I don't know him. And he cussed. And that same Peter meets Jesus risen from the dead. Jesus Christ has died for his sins, is risen from the grave, and then pours out his Holy Spirit on his people. And that same Peter in Acts chapter 4 goes before the Sanhedrin and says, we must obey God and not men. For we must bear witness to the things which we have seen and heard, that God has raised this Jesus Christ from the dead and has made him Messiah and Lord. That Peter is telling you, honor Jesus as Lord in your hearts. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he has given us his Spirit, and we can honor him as Lord and we can forgive. My brothers and sisters, as we endure, as we persevere through suffering, people are watching us. They are watching us and they will be put to shame. And people will come to ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. And when they ask, we persuade. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience. We seek to win hearts, not just beat people over the head. We do it with gentleness and respect. We're winning people, not arguments. So stay faithful. Stay faithful, and that moment will come when that person who has been persecuting you will ask you. And when that moment comes, you can say, let me tell you. Let me tell you about the righteousness of God that has been revealed. A righteousness of God apart from the law, but the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God that is by faith to all who believe. For all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are under his wrath, but we receive his righteousness as a gift. We are declared righteous. We are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as an atoning sacrifice. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And you can have hope and joy and peace and eternal life and forgiveness of sins by putting your trust in him. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth might not perish but have eternal life. And I love you and I want to share this Jesus with you. You will have that answer to give by enduring through suffering together with the people of God. And we've seen that. We've seen over a year ago, as Dylan Roof walked in to an African-American church while they were worshiping and gunned down 9 people, the families of those people in court looking him in the eye and saying, I forgive you because I have been forgiven by Christ. And you need to repent and put your trust in Jesus. December 5th, 2013. On Thursday, December 5th, 2013, on a street in Benghazi, Libya, Ronnie Smith was gunned down and killed. He was 33 years old. A living stone rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight. Maybe you've never heard of Ronnie Smith, but he's precious to Jesus. Ronnie Smith and his wife Anita were in Libya for the cause of Christ's kingdom, to proclaim Jesus Christ. Anita brought their 1-year-old son Hosea and came back to Austin for Thanksgiving, and Ronnie was staying there a couple of extra weeks to finish up the school term at the school he was teaching. And that morning, December 5th, Anita became a widow and Hosea lost his daddy. And in the weeks that followed, Anita wrote a letter to the people of Libya and to Ronnie's attackers. And very soon she was on every news channel in the United States, some of the most secular news outlets. She was on Anderson Cooper. And people were asking her about the letter she had written and the hope that she has. And this is what she wrote. She wrote to Ronnie's attackers, I love you and I forgive you. How could I not? For Jesus taught us to love our enemies, not to kill them or seek revenge. Jesus sacrificed his life out of love for the very people who killed him, as well as for us today. His death and resurrection opened the door for us to walk on the straight path to God in peace and forgiveness. My brothers and sisters, how do we do all this? How do we live in unity? How do we forgive those who revile us and return love when we're hated? By following this Jesus, who gave himself, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The Son of God, who counted equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but made himself a servant. When he was beaten, he did not call on legions of angels to destroy his enemies. When he was mocked, he was like a sheep silent before his shearers. When they pulled out his beard and spat in his face, he was silent, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When they fixed a crown of thorns on his head in mockery, and as his forehead bled, he was silent. And then he was hung upon a cross, naked and ashamed for your sins and for my sins, absorbing the wrath of God while people jeered and mocked. And he cries out, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And as the Son of God takes his last breath and dies and says, "It is finished," having accomplished redemption for you and for me, bringing us into the fold of God, the centurion standing nearby, a pagan man looking on, cries out, "Surely this man is the Son of God." My brothers and sisters, as the world watches our unity, as they see our hope, as they listen to our witness, may they also say, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that as your people, we would be united with a shared mind, a shared heart, and a shared life. Bind us together in the unity of the Spirit this morning. Help us to cling on to our heavenly hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we walk through suffering together, Lord, I pray that we would proclaim Christ and Him crucified faithfully. Keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.